Well, thank you so much for joining us today. We love you.
Wat zijn we dankbaar voor alle kijkers van Hour of Power.
En dat is juist de kracht van mijn geloof.
God will do incredible things in your life.
Van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. En vandaag gaan we Heaven en Bobby ontmoeten op de Acropolis in Athene, Griekenland. En een paar duizend jaar geleden kwam Paulus daar naartoe, de zendingsapostel, die de mensen daar vertelde over de onbekende God. En Bobby trekt dat eigenlijk door naar deze tijd, want wil je God volgen of niet? Het is aan jou om die keuze te maken. Dan verder veel muziek in Hour of Power. En als gast heb ik David Diaz de la Cruz. David, je hebt een indrukwekkend levensverhaal. Je bent 35 jaar thuisloos geweest.
Klopt. Ik ben inderdaad 35 jaar thuisloos geweest. Maar ik heb nu een thuis gevonden met God samen.
Daar gaan we het straks over hebben. Fijn dat je er bent. Welkom bij Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning, Haven. We are here coming to you live from Athens, Greece. This is the second week in our Footsteps of Paul series. And we're so grateful that you're joining us, whether you're watching on television or YouTube or you're there in the church. Haven and I have been here for a while studying the works of Paul. And we are right now in the Areopagus, also known as the Mars Hill, with the Parthenon behind us. And we're going to talk about this amazing experience where Paul gave the speech to the Supreme Court. And we're grateful that you're here with us. Hey, can you open us in a word of prayer?
Yeah. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we get to have this time together. I pray that whoever listens to the sermon will have their eyes opened by it and that their lives will change forever. And over my dad as he speaks the sermon, and that you will just bless this time, that everyone would be able to really just encounter you in a new and deep way that they've never experienced before, and that visiting these locations would really just make the message and your word so much more of a revelation, even more than it is. And we love you so much, Lord, and in your name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you, and so do I.
Good morning, church. Let's stand together. We're going to rejoice in our worship and have a good time. And
I'll praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure and praise when I'm found. I'll praise when I'm numbered, praise when surrounded. Praise is the water my enemies drown. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise
just like this. Very simple.
Our praise goes to sovereign. Praise goes to reign. Praise goes to rose and defeated the grave. Our praise goes to faithful. Praise goes to true. Praise goes, there's nobody greater than you. Our praise goes to sovereign. Praise goes to reign. Praise goes to rose and defeated the grave. Our praise goes to faithful.
For the message, Acts 17, verse 15 through 19. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is the babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
That's all there is to it. Sing that with us, church.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find.
None like you, Jesus. Your mercy flows.
Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hands. Suffering children are saved.
Sing it out to the church.
There is none.
Come to me. Komt alle tot mij die vermoeid en belast zijt. En ik zal je rust geven. David, we hebben al even met elkaar gesproken. En Annemiek, je bent aangeschoven. Je bent van Stichting Ontmoeting. Daar komen we straks op. Ik ga naar jouw levensverhaal, David. Je groeit op met een alleenstaande moeder. Als je 4 bent, dan komt je oom langs en die gaat je misbruiken. En later geeft hij aan jouw moeder heroïne om dat misbruik te verdoezelen en je moeder eigenlijk niet meer merkt. Wat deed je oom?
'S Morgens kwam hij dan vroeg om mijn moeder die heroïne te geven. En dan, zodra mijn moeder onder invloed was ervan, dan was van, joh David, je stinkt of je hebt je niet goed gewassen. En dan trok hij me bij mijn arm mee naar boven en dan ging hij me wel even onder de douche wassen.
Zo groei je op, dat gaat jaren door, hè?
Ja.
Hoe was dat voor je als kind?
Verschrikkelijk, ook omdat ik, ergens wist ik toch wel dat het niet normaal is, of was. Ik durfde daar eigenlijk ook nooit over te praten.
Ja, want dat is wat je veel hoort, hè? Dat je zo onder druk wordt gezet door een volwassene, dat je er niet over durft te praten.
Inderdaad. Ik denk ook de schaamte.
Ja. Ja. Maak je dat veel mee, Annemiek? Want jij bent begeleider van mensen met dit probleem en andere problemen, daklozen. Wat is dat? Hoe komt dat?
Er zit heel veel onder, eigenlijk. Dat gebeurt door situaties waarin mensen verslaafd zijn. Dat het toch uiteindelijk tot misbruik komt. Dat trekt hele diepe sporen, dat misbruik.
Ja. Ja. David, dat misbruik gaat door. Als je 8 jaar bent, dan is je moeder zo heroïneverslaafd dat ze niet meer voor jullie kan zorgen. Jij gaat voor je zusje zorgen. Je gaat ook koken zelfs.
Ja, ja, gelukkig heb ik van een andere oom van mij heb ik de interesse opgewekt om te leren koken. Vanaf mijn 4e jaar zo'n beetje. En toen ik 7, 8 jaar was, kon ik al de volledige Nederlandse keuken en een stuk van de Antilliaanse keuken.
Ja. En hoe gaat je leven dan verder? Want je oom blijft je misbruiken. Dat is tot je 14e, 15e jaar.
14, 15e jaar ongeveer, ja.
Ja. Hoe gaat het dan op school? Ga je dan nog leren of lukt dat dan niet meer?
Nou, op de basisschool was ik een voortreffelijke leerling. Wel met streken en dat soort dingen. Maar toen ik in de 6e klas zat, toen, van de een op andere moment ging ik naar een andere school. En daar kreeg ik voor het eerst in mijn leven te maken met discriminatie. Ik was, ik zou niet veel donkerder geweest zijn als dat nu ben, maar voor die tijd was ik een donkere jongen. En ik kreeg ook iedere dag werd ik wel stinkzwarte genoemd of je stinkt, werd ik geslagen, bespuugd. En ben ik ook, toen ben ik begonnen met spijbelen van school.
Ja.
Door spijbelen kwam ik ook met jongeren in aanraking. Die ook bloden. Ik bloden toen ook al. En we deden ook winkeldiefstallen op een stelling om onze bloofverslaving te kunnen voorzien.
Ja.
En toen op een dag in plaats van geld kreeg ik een pakje cocaïne en dat heb ik ook uitgeprobeerd. Ik kwam erachter dat geestelijke pijn en verdriet wat ik elke dag voel, dat ik dat daarmee kon weghalen.
Ja. Kon je het bij iemand uiten dat je zo diep in de put zat dat je geestelijk pijn, verdriet had? Of was er niemand?
Nee, er was
niemand.
Niemand eigenlijk.
Niemand?
Nee. Ik durfde het ook niet tegen mijn familie of tegen mijn moeder te zeggen wat mij allemaal overkomen was.
Ja. Je leven gaat al verder. Je bent dan thuisloos. Niet dakloos, maar thuisloos. Dat is dat je dan bij vrienden logeert en dan maar eigenlijk nooit een echt woonadres hebt. Je wordt een bekwame inbreker, een dief.
Ja, ik brak bij winkels in of bedrijven. En dan voornamelijk zinnen gezet op de kluizen. De kluizen op mee te nemen of over te breken.
Nou, die krijg je dan niet zo makkelijk open, een kluis?
Ik was er redelijk goed in. Ik wist ook op een gegeven moment dat in de kluisruimte, volgens de brandvoorschriften, moet er ook de kluissleutel aanwezig zijn.
Ja.
De brandweer weet dat dus ook waar die ligt. Ging ik eerst op zoek naar de kluissleutel en dan om de kluis open te kunnen krijgen.
Ja. Had je op dat moment door in wat voor diep dal je zat?
Ja, toch wel enigszins. En vooral geestelijk. Had ik dat besef wel, want ik had toch wel een schuldgevoel ook.
Ja. Had je iets met God in die tijd of niet?
Ja. Ik ben,
hoe kan dat dan? Hoe kan je nou wat met God hebben en dit soort dingen doen?
Dat was ook het schuldgevoel wat ik voelde. Het begon aan mijn geweten te krijgen en ook vooral het drugsgebruik.
Ja.
En daardoor vervreemde ik me ook van God natuurlijk, ook uit schaamte.
Ja. Je hebt 35 jaar zo geleefd.
Ja.
Dat is niet te geloven, hè, Annemie? Maar die mensen maak je dagelijks mee.
Zeker,
die zo leven. Wat zeg je dan? Wat doe je dan vanuit de Stichting Ontmoeting?
Ja, iedereen is welkom en iedereen heeft ook hulp nodig. Als diegene dat wil, dat is ook denk ik belangrijk om dat wel te zeggen. En ook al willen ze niet, dat je ze toch opzoekt. En daarin probeer je naast iemand te lopen eigenlijk, mee te lopen in het leven.
Je bent 24 en je zegt eigenlijk, ik wil doen wat Jezus deed.
Klopt, ja. Nou. Ja, zoals Jezus eigenlijk hier op aarde deed, toen hij op aarde was. Dat was de mensen opzoeken, ook de mensen spiegelen van eigenlijk een stukje rechtvaardigheid, maar ook genade. Dus dat naast elkaar.
Jij begeleidt al 3 jaar David. Is dat een turbulente tijd geweest voor je?
Ja, best wel. Ja.
Waarom?
Ja, nou dat ging wel af en toe niet zonder slag of stoot. Je bent best wel, je kan best wel wisselend zijn, in contact, uit contact zijn. Dat je denkt, scheid aan alles. Ja. Ik vertrek.
Scheid aan alles?
Ja, aan de begeleiding. Ja. En, dus dan is het best wel een kunst om iemand weer een beetje in beeld te krijgen eigenlijk.
Is dat ook een proces van herstel waar je dan mee bezig bent, dat je af en toe een hartje los schiet?
Ja, dat denk ik ook wel. Maar ook, ik denk dat ook een gedeelte oud zeer is.
Ja, want je hebt nog een stuk gebrokenheid in je leven.
Ja, zeker.
Ja. En hoe help je hem in zijn gebrokenheid?
Ja, ook het vertrouwen weer terugwinnen eigenlijk in de mensheid. In gewoon ook de mensen die het beste met je voor hebben. Dus heel veel mensen hadden niet het beste met je voor, maar er zijn wel mensen die dat wel hebben.
Ja, zeker.
Ja. Wat vind jij van Annemie?
Nou, ik vind op z'n Rotterdams gezegd een prachtige meid.
Kijk, en wat vind jij van David?
Ja, een hele krachtige man, ja.
Want David, jij zwerft het grootste deel van je leven. Je gaat naar maatschappelijke instellingen. Dat brengt je allemaal niet verder, word je niet echt geholpen. En op een gegeven moment stap je bij Ontmoeting binnen. Dat is in Rotterdam, dat is een plek waar je, een inloophuis waar je zo naar binnen komt, waar niemand zegt wie ben je, wat heb je gedaan, maar je bent welkom. Wat voelde je daar?
Nou ja, ik was eigenlijk op zoek naar een inschrijfadres om mijn uitkering te kunnen herstellen. En toen ik daar binnenkwam, viel mijn oog eigenlijk op een poster van besneeuwde bergtoppen, waar een arend overvliegt. Met daaronder Psalm 121 in het Engels.
Ik heb mijn ogen op naar de bergen. Ja, waar komt mijn hulp?
Ja. Nou ja, ten eerste is mijn dooptekst. Ja, Psalm 121 daarvoor al heeft mij ook door hele moeilijke tijden geholpen.
Ja, maar David, met respect, ik begrijp niet dat je aan de ene kant weet van God en aan de andere kant zo kan leven.
Ik
verwijt je niks, hè?
Nee, dat begrijp ik ook. Maar ik begrijp ook als mensen zeggen, ja, maar je weet van God en waarom doe je dan dat? Ja, de hang naar drugs was groter als mijn vrees voor God, om het maar even zo te zeggen.
Ja, want hoe lang ben je verslaafd geweest?
Vanaf mijn 15e jaar, dus tot 2 jaar geleden zo'n beetje. Dus dat is toch ruim 38 jaar.
Ja, ik zie soms dat je een beetje moeite hebt om je woorden te vinden. Want drugs, dat vernietigt je, hè?
Ja. Ja, zeker weten. Ik begin nu ook te merken dat ik wat meer moet zoeken naar inderdaad de woorden. Of in mijn dagelijks leven wat minder makkelijk kan uiten.
Ja, maak je dat ook mee, Annemiek? Dat mensen door de langdurige verslaving, door alles wat je meemaakt, toch door een proces heen gaan, waardoor je niet meer bent wie je graag zou willen zijn.
Ja, zeker. Ja, het stukje identiteit is gewoon weg eigenlijk. Ja, en daarin help je ook om dat weer terug te vinden. Hè? En ook, ook met hulp van God.
Ja. Waarom komen ze naar Stichting Ontmoeting?
Ik denk dat de Ontmoeting een organisatie is die heel erg maatwerk ook levert. Echt kijkt naar de persoon achter het verhaal, achter de problematiek. Want iemand komt natuurlijk binnen met bepaalde hulpvragen op papier. Maar er zit natuurlijk een hele persoon achter met een identiteit, hè, zoals we net zeiden. En ja, ik denk zelf ook en daar geloof ik ook in dat het gewoon heel goed is om te kijken van wie zit er nou achter dat verhaal. Bied hulp, daar komen ze voor. En dat kan op nou ja, verschillende manieren. Dat je daarin ook mee kan wandelen.
We hebben net het lied gehoord uit die en de Bijbeltekst. Komt alle tot mij die vermoeid en belast zijn en ik zal je rust geven. Wanneer vond je dat, David?
Ja, ik denk dat de eerste stappen zijn gezet toen ik zelf naar Alphen aan den Rijn ben gekomen. Toen mijn moeder is hier komen wonen en vanaf dat moment ook clean geworden en clean gebleven tot op de dag van vandaag. En toen was het voor mij veilig om bij mijn moeder te kunnen inwonen weer. En kijk, ik was wel een volwassen vent toen. Maar ja, ik heb hier ook een neef wonen die is getrouwd met de dochter van een voorganger van de evangelische gemeente hier in Alphen aan den Rijn. Toen zijn we naar zijn gemeente gegaan. En dan was het net alsof God zelf aan de deur stond met zijn armen wijd open. En toen hoorde ik ook van zo, en nu ben je bij mij en nu ga ik met jou aan de gang.
Ja.
En dat is eigenlijk het begin van mijn herstel geworden.
Want hoe is dat herstel gegaan?
Nou ja, via die gemeente kwam ik ook in contact met de Hoop, een christelijke afkikkeling in Dordrecht. Daar ben ik ook prammen doorgelopen. Daarna heb ik wel weer mijn terugvallen gehad, maar ja, omdat ik bij de ontmoeting kwam en een christelijke identiteit ook hadden, heb ik dus ook gezegd van ja, ik ga jullie die kans geven om inderdaad met mij verder te komen en dat ik bij jullie mijn einddoel ga behalen.
En wat is je einddoel?
Mijn einddoel is toch wel nuchter door het leven te gaan zonder problemen met mijn posttraumatische stressstoornis.
Ja.
En weer gewoon deel te nemen aan de maatschappij door middel van betaald werk.
Ja. Je hebt weer een huis inmiddels, hè? Heeft Stichting Ontmoeting meegeholpen, want dat doen jullie ook, hè, mensen. Want een dak boven je hoofd is wel heel belangrijk, toch?
Ja.
Hoe doe je dat? Want de huizen zijn niet zo, liggen niet voor de hand.
Nee, dat klopt. Nee, we werken met een urgentiesysteem en we hebben dan doorstroomwoningen. Dus vanuit daar kun je ook urgentie aanvragen. En dan krijg je dus voorrang op de normale
Hoe was dat als je 35 jaar thuis was bent geweest en je doet het vanavond de sleutel in het slot van je deur en je hebt je eigen plek.
Ja, dat voelt echt heel fijn. Bijzonder ook. De eerste keer dacht ik ook van, nou, dank u wel, vader. Ja. U hebt dit toch voor mij ook voor elkaar gekregen.
Ja. Je gaat ook naar scholen om voorlichting te geven.
Het is ook meestal met iemand van de ontmoeting en die legt dan wat uit over de ontmoeting. En dan zodra ik eigenlijk aan het woord kom, dan is de hele klas stil. Ja. Dan hangen ze aan mijn lippen, want dan vertel ik gewoon mijn levensverhaal, hoe dat gelopen is.
Ja.
En dan hoop ik eigenlijk dat ze door middel van mijn levensverhaal te horen, dus zelf besluiten om nooit geen blootje of noem maar op wat voor troepje tegenwoordig op, om dat ook te gaan gebruiken.
David, wat is jouw droom?
Het is om straks gewoon zelfstandig verder in het leven te kunnen gaan. Samen met mijn kleine zoontje. Om hem ook gelukkig te maken.
Ja.
En dat hij mij ook gelukkig zal zien.
Als je God dankt, wat zeg je dan tegen hem?
Dan dank ik hem voor alles wat hij in mijn leven tot nu toe gedaan hebt en nog gaat doen. Dank u wel dat u mij voor erger hebt behouden.
Ja.
Want dat zou ook veel erger kunnen zijn. Ik merk nu ook dat ik toch dieper omgang met God en de Heer Jezus heb. Ja. En ook de manier hoe hij door mijn leven heen toch ook altijd zijn oog op mij gehouden heeft.
Jullie zijn een mooi team samen. Mag ik jullie hartelijk danken voor jullie verhaal. David, je had het erover over Psalm 121, toen je bij ontmoeting binnenkwam, dat je een adelaar over de berg zag vliegen. Ja. Nou, je kent misschien deze tekst uit Jesaja. Maar wie hoopt op de Heer krijgt nieuwe kracht en slaat zijn vleugels uit als van een adelaar. Hij loopt, maar wordt niet moe. Hij rent, maar raakt niet uitgeput.
Heel mooi. Dank u wel.
Nou, in je eigen huis. Je had dat kunnen dromen.
Ja, nou, inderdaad. Dank u wel.
Heel mooi.
Annemiek, voor jou dit boek. Leef vanuit zijn liefde. 365 dagen bemoediging. Nou, vind ik het leuk nog, David, om met jou af te sluiten. Want je bent een tijdje bij een kerk geweest. Daar heb je het een beetje moeilijk mee. En nu is, en dat vind ik zo mooi, het brede spectrum van mensen die naar Hour of Power kijken. Nu is Hour of Power een beetje jouw kerk op dit moment.
Ja, klopt. Ja. Inderdaad, zolang ik nog een beetje zoekend ben naar een gemeente, dan kijk ik inderdaad naar uw programma.
Ja, wat vind je van Hour of Power?
Nou, ik vind het een mooi programma. Ook de diensten vind ik mooi. En vooral de interviews die u met uw gasten hebt, daar haal ik ook veel kracht en moed uit.
Nou, dankjewel. En dankjewel dat jij ook een van die vele gasten bent die vertelt over de hoogte en de diepte van Gods liefde. Ik wens jullie alle twee heel veel zegen toe. En wij gaan luisteren naar een prachtig lied.
Welcome to Athens. We have been here for a week now. If you were here last Sunday, we were in the Agora, and now we are at the famous Mars Hill. In Greek, it's called the Areopagus, dedicated to the god of war. And you can probably hear people talking and walking and taking pictures all behind. Over here, there's tourists from various different countries, many people up here on the rock, and you can see sort of the city in a 360-degree view all around from sort of this high place. And of course, behind me, I don't know if you can see, there's just going up the entrance, hundreds of tourists and various people who are here to study or just take pictures to see it. The Acropolis in Greek means the high city or the high place. This is the place where all of the special temples and places of worship that were dedicated to Athena were placed and various gods. Up there, there would have been a 30-foot-high golden statue of Athena that you could see from here, from the ocean. And, of course, on a full sunny day like today, would be gleaming and shining in the sun. And then, of course, just to the right of that statue, the mighty Parthenon. Great temple, huge, massive, especially for those days, built about 4-something B.C., about 400 years before Paul arrives here. And that there would have been inside as well another large golden statue to Athena. And this place was really used as a special sacred place. And in fact, in antiquity, when we study history, this is one of the really beautiful, wonderful, you know, antiquity sites that people love to come and study. Right here, the Mars Hill was a special place. And this function, it's called the Areopagus, functioned as a sort of like supreme court in Paul's day. As we talked about last week, Athens was known as sort of a you could almost call it a college town. This would be like Cambridge or you know, Massachusetts, where Harvard is. This would have been like Oxford. This is a place where the world's smartest people would gather to study science and various ideas from philosophy, and they would come here and they would debate, and they would go back and forth. We said that last week. Paul was having these debates with, you know, various people. And as he's talking and sharing his ideas down in the Agora, you know, week after week, day after day, people become, you know, almost like a little riled up, and they decide that they want Paul to come here to Mars Hill to share his ideas. And so here he arrives. They gather these different Supreme Court justices to hear his, you know, what he's going to say. And the man arrives and he begins to give a speech. Now, isn't that interesting? Just for a moment, just to pause to think about that, that this guy that basically, you know, wrote the majority of the New Testament was here. I mean, he's standing here on these rocks, you know, he's standing right here. It's an amazing thing. I wish he could be here and experience this with me. But blows my mind as someone who's dedicated his life to studying this stuff, to be like, this guy was right here. Two major works of philosophical thinking, the Stoics. You've probably heard of Stoicism. It's the idea of having a disciplined mind and not allowing, you know, the ebbs and flows of life to make you an emotional person. It's sort of getting rid of the passions and trusting in the fates or whatever it is the gods have set before you. Opposite of that was another philosophy, the Epicureans. And the Epicureans were sort of like atheists that just believed that the best you could do in life was try to sort of minimize pain and maximize pleasure. Now, this didn't mean they were like hedonists. They were kind of like atheists, and they were like, just live in modesty, almost kind of Buddhist, you know, try and enjoy little things here and there, but try and rid yourself of desire and just enjoy one day at a time. And so these are the two sort of philosophical groups that are really popular in the Roman world and are especially debated here in Athens. So Paul arrives here, and he's here to give sort of a speech. He says, I walked around, and I've seen, you know, thousands of gods. It's said that, you know, in Athens, there were more gods and idols than there were people. And so as he's walking around, he's studying, you know, as a guy, you know, who's a former Jewish, still Jewish rabbi and a Christian, he's studying, like, there's a god for everything. I got, you know, a sun god, a water god, a sky god, a bird god, a hunting god, a love god, and, of course, Athena, the goddess of wisdom. And as he's walking around, he finds this special altar that is dedicated to an unknown god. It's like we have all these gods, but we know there's like probably another one out there, and we don't even know what his name is. It's an interesting story. About 2,500 years ago, 500 years before Paul, there was a horrible plague that tormented the city. And so like they did, the ancient Athenians sacrificed and worshipped and cried out to various gods. And there was no avail, you know, no positive response at all, nothing good was happening. And so finally, they had a special guy who came from Cyprus, a poet actually named Epimenides, who came out here and he said, I know exactly what to do. This is going to sound strange to modern ears, but those are, I know exactly what to do. Here we're going to do. We're going to take a bunch of sheep, and we're going to starve the sheep, and then we're going to bring them out to pasture. So they do this. This sheep are starving, then they bring them out to pasture, and they release them out into the field, and they observe the sheep. Most of the sheep go to different places and start eating the pasture, but there's a small group of sheep who go to pasture. They don't eat, and they just lay down on the pasture. And that's not supposed to happen, right, if you're starving? So what do they do? Epimenides goes, aha, there's an unknown god there, or something like this. So they sacrifice the sheep on that spot, and they create an altar to this unknown god, and the plague goes away. I don't know. And so forever, they ascribe glory to the unknown god for setting Athens free from this horrible plague. Well, years go by, and the Jews now in Paul's day have settled all over different parts of Eastern Europe. In fact, here in Athens, there was a synagogue. And as these, you know, Jewish folks are debating these ideas with the local pagans, you know, they keep asking, well, what's the name of your god? And of course, you know, in Judaism, you can't say God's name. You know, it's like one of the rules. So in Judaism, they say Hashem. They just say the name. We, even in English, we don't say God's name, Yahweh. We say something like the Lord or something like that. Sometimes it's in all caps in your Bible. We actually don't say Yahweh, as we talk about the Bible. So pagans wanting to sort of keep, you know, a roll of all of the names of the gods, when they can't ever from anyone get the name of the Jewish God, they apply this name, the unknown God, to our God, to God Yahweh. And so when Paul sees this altar to an unknown God, he says, I know who that is. So he's ready to explain this to these Supreme Court justices here on Mars Hill. And so when he arrives, he is able to give a presentation to them. Now, imagine that for a moment. Imagine that, you're Paul and you have these ideas. You've been traveling. You've been sharing your ideas. And now you're standing before, a group of the smartest people in the world at Harvard or at Oxford. And they're ready to hear, your presentation of a gospel. What would you say? He's trained by one of the great sages in Judaism named Gamaliel. He speaks Greek, right, even as a Hebrew. But no, here's what Paul does. Paul arrives, he talks about this unknown God, and then he just strings together a bunch of Bible verses. This Bible verse that Haven read is just a collection of various Bible verses from the Old Testament. Remember, Paul had the Old Testament memorized, and he just strings together Deuteronomy, Isaiah, 2 Chronicles, Genesis, and then several more verses from Deuteronomy. And then and it's interesting, when I think about that, Paul effectively says, I'm not going to outsmart these guys. I'm just going to trust the power of the Bible. I'm just going to trust the power of the Word of God. I'm going to believe that I am not smart enough to win over any of these guys with my logic. But there's something amazing about God's Word that as a seed, when it touches someone's heart, it can get through to anyone. And so he just trusts the Bible. I think it's great. So he trusts the Bible. And then at the very end, he doesn't preach on the cross like he would in other places. He doesn't talk about the ascension or discipleship. There's only one thing he talks about, and that is the resurrection. And that is the part where these men, it says that they scoffed. They just went, ugh. Ugh. An interesting part of the history, when the Areopagus or Mars Hill was dedicated, there was a play that was written by Eumenides. And in it, there's a special part where Apollo is giving a speech. And here's what Apollo says. He says, when the dust drinks up man's blood, once he has died, there is no resurrection. Now think of that. They had this idea that there is no resurrection. And even, especially the Epicureans, there is no resurrection. There is no heaven. There are no gods. There is no spirit. It's all fake. It's fake. It's fake. And so Paul just comes and he's like, resurrection. And I think what he's doing is he's being led by the Spirit to speak against sort of the entrenched, these entrenched ideas. It's almost like there was like a dark spirit here that was like, we're going to pre-build a wall so that, these guys will not endorse, the resurrection. So anyway, after he gives this speech, one of those Supreme Court justices, Dionysius, he converts and becomes a disciple and follows Paul. Really amazing. Can you imagine that? A Supreme Court justice in this pagan world? You think about this guy, he's spent his whole life, studying all these philosophies and ideas and worshiping all these pagan gods. He hears this message and he's touched and he's radically transformed. But what about those other guys, those other Supreme Court justices? Well, they politely dismiss Paul after they scoff. They say, we'd like to hear more. But in those days, that was a way of saying, we don't want to hear anymore. Like, just leave. We're done. We don't want to hear any more from you. And that's what I really want to focus on today. I want to focus on academics and intelligent people and how so often as thinkers, it is easy to think ourselves out of the thing we need the most. How very often, like the overthinking and the spinning our wheels and the dwelling and the knowledge and the thirst for knowledge can take us away from the inner spiritual life that's made available to every person in Christ. I love academics, and I think even in a way I'd like to think of myself as an academic. I mean, I have published many things and studied many things. I've given many speeches in educational environments. I've been involved in Harvard and Stanford and other big universities and done various things. And I love knowledge. I love science. I love to know more. But there is a danger for all academics, a major danger. I think academics, they always start as a young person with a thirst for knowledge. They want to know more. They want to be able to build things and describe things and know things. They want to be able to have the answers when somebody asks a curious question about whatever, the distance of the moon from the earth. They want to know, they want to have it on hand. And there's this thirst for knowledge, but there's something that can happen as a trap for people who seek knowledge. And that is that you fall into this weird thing where you always want credibility. You always want to get credit for the paper that's published. You want to be the first that comes up with the idea. And very often that gets in the way of the spiritual life. I have a lot of professor friends who say, in these academic communities, so often other professors, they seem like heroes, but what you actually find is that very often they're envious, and there's a rivalry, and there's pettiness. And I wonder if in Paul's day that was also true. Atheist academics today, they know who Paul is, and no historian can doubt the impact that the Apostle Paul had on especially all of Europe and the development of its moral philosophy, the development of its literature, even its architecture. Everything has been directly impacted by Paul and his writings in the New Testament. But these guys who sat up here all day thinking and pondering and writing and exchanging ideas, well, there's really nothing to be shown of their lives. We don't know the names of any of the guys up here. Well, we know the name of one. We do, don't we? And the one name we know is Dionysius, the man who followed Paul, who became a saint. And ironically, about a few hundred years later, this place would be one of the most Christian places in the world. In fact, it would be a major city in the Byzantine Empire, which was known for everyday merchants and everyday people to have theological debates in the morning, the noon, and the night. I mean, and this was like one of the most richly Christian places in the world. And right here on this Mars Hill, a church was built. And the church was dedicated to who? Dionysius, that one Supreme Court justice who followed Paul and became a canonized saint in the Catholic Church. Wow. Well, what is the lesson? What's the lesson for us as believers? Maybe you're not an academic. You don't care about any of that stuff. That's not a danger for you. But here's where the danger is. The danger is in overthinking. We all do it. And really interesting, every year, my father-in-law, Doc, he's done very well in business. Now, when I married Hannah, he was just an optometrist, you know? Not that there's anything wrong with an optometrist. Not just an optometrist, but, you know, he was just an optometrist. He couldn't afford these trips. And as his business grew, he's now been able to pay for these pretty baller vacations that, for me, is free. And I'm stoked about that. So every year, we go on these amazing vacations. But for him, the point is to gather the family and in the morning to encourage one another in Christ. And although we go to the beach and we do fun things, the morning is sort of dedicated to this probably 2-hour period of basically cinnamon rolls, coffee, and Bible study and prayer. And it's actually really wonderful. So what happens is every morning, a different family takes turns to give a devotional. And this particular year, Martine, my mother-in-law, a woman that's full of the Holy Spirit, full of life, it was her turn to give a devotion. And still, it's been years now, and many of the grandkids and kids, we've talked about, there's something about this speech that sort of touched our hearts. And I'll never forget what she said. She says, "The older I get, the younger I feel." That's an interesting thing to say. I live in Orange County, California, and it is a place full of wealth and success. And can I tell you that the older people in Orange County, the older they get, the younger they do not feel. The younger they look, they pay a lot of money for the Botox and the surgeries and all the things that they try to do in Orange County. Rarely do you hear an older person say, "The older I get, the younger I feel." And it was interesting to listen to Martine, still beautiful in her late 60s, give this reflection. And the natural question is, how can I be that way? What I realize is that true believers, people who are really living in the Spirit, they feel that way. They feel in their bones this idea to live as Christ, to die as gain. They feel that. They feel that. And I want you to feel that today. I want you to feel that deep idea that to live as Christ, to die as gain, that the older I get, I'm not trying to keep age back. I'm not sweeping the ocean, you know, the water back into the ocean constantly. That to me, the older I get, the younger I feel, the more alive I feel because I'm eating from the bread of life. And that was the reflection she gave. She said, "I've realized in life that there are two trees. There's a tree of knowledge, and there's a tree of life. there's a lot to gain from knowledge, from whatever, studying the Bible, reading books, understanding science and philosophy. But eat from the tree of life. You know, drink of the Spirit. Spend time with God. Pray the prayers. Don't focus so much on just knowing more, and instead experience God to the fullest. And this is my reflection for you as well today. This idea that before you lies two choices, a choice to dedicate your life to more knowledge, which is good, or to dedicate more of your time to the Spirit, which is better. And I want to say, as a person who loves knowledge, you know, eat from both trees, but eat from the tree of life more. Two famous Christians, St. Augustine and Pascal. Augustine was a famous theologian from the, I think, 6th century from Africa. And another famous mathematician, Blaise Pascal, both have famous stories about coming to the knowledge of God. Both of them did it through reason and logic. It's interesting. Both of them had, like, they, like, thought to themselves, they debated, like, I can say through logic, you know, whatever. I think there's a God. Blaise Pascal had a famous thing called Pascal's Wager, in which he said something like, you know, if there's, you know, no God and I think there's a God and I die, it's fine. It's the same either way. But if I think there's no God, you know, and there is a God, then I'm going to have to face him. I'm going to go to hell. You know, so he's like, based on that, I'm just going to, like, hedge my bets and believe in God. And this is a similar way that Augustine came to faith. Both of them, though, have this. They say that after they did that and after they were baptized and converted, they still didn't have, like, this inner change inside of them. And both of them talk about, I think one of them used an expression, the circumcision of the heart. It's, that's something they had to have, a spiritual experience that sort of vastly trumped whatever reasonable thing they cooked up in their mind. And I find that very often the inverse of that happens to believers. That there are a lot of young people, often teenagers, like I came to faith when I was a teenager, many others, who have a radical spiritual experience. It's not an intellectual thing. It just experienced God in some special way. But later on in life, they sort of, through reason or whatever, they stop eating from the tree of life. They stop experiencing God in a daily way. They stop the prayers. And then they sort of reason their way out of it. And I think that's a danger for so many people. When I went to seminary, a seminary is a school where lay people are trained to become ministers. It's 4 years graduate work, and you have to learn Greek and Hebrew and study the Bible and learn philosophy and theology and all stuff. And there was a joke when I went to seminary that people would say, is it seminary or cemetery? And the idea is that, like, seminary is where on fire Christians go to die and lose their faith. You know, and I can tell you that happens. I can tell you that actually happens. And it seems to happen about 30 to 40% of the people that go. As I went, I noticed that I think the biggest defining factor was that those who continued to do ministry while they were going to school, their faith grew. But those who just simply sat around and took tests and studied, very often they had this weird transformation where it all became book knowledge. I remember one of my colleagues, I saw him at a cafe after we graduated seminary, and he was sitting at a cafe and a pile of books, all from great theological books. And as I sat and talked to him, he just spent a lot of time criticizing pastor after pastor and their message and how their theology was wrong and how they got it wrong. And here is this guy is an MDiv, you know, he paid all this money and spent these years studying. And I said, oh, that's interesting. And I was like, well, what kind of sermon do you give? He told me he still had not given his first sermon. After all that education, something had happened that he was so in his head and so rigorous about his studying that he was literally doing zero ministry. And there he was, another day at a cafe. I don't know why he was even reading those books if he was never going to preach. Wow. Happens to a lot of people. Seminary is a word that means a seedbed. The idea is that it's supposed to be like you're planting these little seedlings and they're going to grow and thrive, and then you're going to put them in these communities and they're going to create churches and give life to people. But too often, those people, and I'm speaking as one of them, too often you eat from the tree of knowledge and you never eat from the tree of life. For all of us who are in life, we're going through hard times, and often we ask these questions of God, the why this and why that. I would say just don't take that class. We're not going to ever know why. We're not going to know why some of these things. But here's the class we can take. We can trust in understanding God's character, that God is good, he's faithful, he comes through for people. We can look back at our past and see all these times that we're grateful that God blessed us and helped us and healed us and rescued us, forgave us, got us those friends, got us in those communities, answered those prayers. And the more we experience life, the more we understand that it's so better to eat from the tree and the bread of life and to not spend too much time on the knowledge thing. There's so many things about life, we don't understand it, but here's what we can understand. We can understand the word of God that was given to us. It can be bread for us, not just a book we study, but bread we eat every day. And we can trust in the character of God. See, if you have all the answers, you don't need faith. But if you have faith, you don't need to have all the answers. You just need the Lord in your life. And he can fill you with the Spirit, fill you with his life, and transform you. And that's my encouragement to you, is to know God fully, to pray the prayers, to spend the time with him, to listen to the worship in your heart, to do the little things that are always drawing you to the Spirit in that special way. Well, I'm glad you're here with me in the second week in Athens. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be leaving here soon and going to Corinth. So next week we'll be preaching on Corinthians and looking at this amazing church that Paul created in Corinth. I want to encourage you, my friend, God's going to get you through whatever you're going through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're here with us in Athens and you're with my friends, my brothers and sisters, wherever they are around the world. And Lord, we are praying that you would teach us what it means to eat of the bread of life, to eat of the tree of life, to be full of the Spirit. And I pray, God, that for so many of us who feel empty and like just out of energy, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, that we would drink of the Spirit as the scripture says, and you'd show us how to do that. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, and we'll finish with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Mooie preek van Bobby daar op de Areopagus. Waar kies je voor? We hebben het van David gehoord dat God je uiteindelijk bij je nekvel pakt. En dat was de boodschap van toen en dat is de boodschap van nu. Gegrepen door Gods liefde. En daar gaat Bobby volgende week ook over praten als hij in Korinthe is. Over het hoofdstuk van de liefde, 1 Korinthe 13. Ik denk dat het weer een zeer inspirerende preek gaat worden. Volgende week is mijn gast Marijke Gootjes is door een diepe depressie gegaan. Heeft daar boeken over geschreven. En ze vertelt hoe je op Blue Monday, want dat is het volgende week zondag over een week, op de maandag dan, Blue Monday. Hoe je met depressiviteit omgaat en hoe ze een uitweg daaruit heeft gevonden. Hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar Hour of Power. En ik hoop van harte tot volgende week.
Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power. Al onze uitzendingen zijn terug te kijken op hourofpower.nl. Hier vind je ook onze webshop. Blijf in contact met ons via social media of mail ons. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.